Well, good evening. It's a privilege to be back tonight and study the Word of God and worship. And we're going to continue and conclude our study tonight in the book of 2 Peter. So go ahead, turn there with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. The song of invitation tonight after our study will be number 297, Prepare to Meet Thy God. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are the final words of admonition that Peter gives us in this epistle. And as we look at this epistle, it's rather short, three chapters, a lot of content, but just kind of briefly going back over the main highlights of this book, he's encouraging us to be diligent. In verse 3, remember, he says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we're going to have those things, we must be diligent. So be diligent to add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, etc. And so that is the instruction at the beginning of the book. Then the Apostle Peter encourages us to take heed and listen to the prophetic word, because it's certain, it's sure. You can place your faith, your confidence in what God has revealed in the Scripture. And my friend, that's still true today, isn't it? We can place our faith, our confidence in what God has revealed. We need to take heed to what He has revealed. Beware. Beware of false teachers. I just noted that spelling glitch there. I don't know why my spell checker doesn't work like it ought to. That's my computer's fault, you know. Beware of false teachers. Chapter 2 is all about false teachers. And how they allure through the flesh, through the lust of the flesh, those who are tempted to engage and continually engage in sinful practices. And so beware of false teachers. They will lead you the wrong way, and the consequence of following these false teachers will be your own condemnation. He makes that very clear in verses 20 through 22. In fact, he makes the point that those who were once enlightened, those who were once saved, those who had come to a knowledge, epignosis is the Greek term there. It means a full, complete, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth. And they have escaped from the pollutions of the world through that knowledge, but then if they return back to the world, it's worse for them than if they had never known the way of righteousness. So beware of false teachers. Be strong. Chapter 3, he talks about there are scoffers. They're going to talk about how God has promised this and promised that. Where's the promise of His coming? Things continue as they always have. But then Peter reminds us that God has brought judgment on the world, on sinful man. He's done it in the past continually. And he uses two examples to prove his point, just to remind us that God will judge us. The world will come to an end, in fact. All that is here in this present existence will be burned up, will be destroyed when the Lord comes again. He's not coming, and He's not going to set up a kingdom here. He's not coming and reign on the earth a thousand. When He comes again in the day of the Lord, this world is going to be destroyed. Peter makes that very clear. So be prepared and live holy as you are here in this life. So picking up then in verse 14, on the heels of that reminder that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, and this earth is going to be destroyed, verse 14 it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So that's the conclusion of the epistle. Going back up to verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, therefore, based on what he's just said, And since he said what he just said, now pay attention. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, seeing things that are going to happen, recognizing that the Word of God is true, that these things are going to occur, we need to look forward to those events. We need to look forward to the certainty of the day of the Lord. It's going to happen. So, in view of that, be ready. Therefore, looking forward, let that motivate us. You know, I don't know what it is about some folks. They really badmouth the whole concept of fear being any motivation or being any part of motivating us to do what's right. And I want to say to you that there's a sense in which they're missing the boat 100% on this. Now, it's true that love should motivate us to serve the Lord, right? That is true. We ought to serve the Lord because of what He's done for us. We ought to serve Jesus because He died for us. We ought to give ourselves to Him because He gave Himself for us. That's all true. But my friend, listen, we had better be aware that if we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got something to be afraid of. We better understand that hell is real and it's hot and it's eternal. And we better be aware that, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 29 through 31. So let's be aware of that. This should motivate us to be ready. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians that in the former times, God overlooked this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has preordained or foreordained a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. In Romans 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul there emphasizes the need to be ready. Now, God is long-suffering. Paul talked about that. We'll get to that here in just a second. But Paul is warning about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the day of God, the day of judgment is coming. And he points out that God is not going to judge partially. He's going to be impartial in His judgment. He's going to judge you according to your works. You're not going to get around it. You're not going to get away from it. You're not going to be able to hide. It's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul there points out, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. That day is coming. And then he says, therefore, you know, I exhort you, I encourage you, because in view of what is going to happen. 1 John 3 and verse 3, we're told that all who have the hope, and here's the positive motivation, if we have this hope of heaven, if we have the hope of being with the Lord, then that hope should motivate us to live as He is, pure. That hope should motivate us. So be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Again, the exhortation to be diligent. Go back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. He mentions the word, he uses the word twice there. Be diligent. Be diligent to add to your faith. And then in verse 10, be all the more diligent. So we must be diligent. That word means earnestness or zeal. With haste is another application of it. Now, the idea is just give it all you got, right? Give it everything you have, because this is extremely important. Hey, if it wasn't important, why hurry? Why worry? Why bother if it's not important? But Peter tells us, be diligent. And he does that three times in this epistle. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. In chapter 1, be diligent and grow. In chapter 3, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Now, what does it mean to be found by Him in peace? When the Lord comes again, we'd better be at peace with God. Now, there's a sense we ought to be at peace with each other. And if we are at peace with God, then that requires us also to be at peace with each other who are in Christ. We're living in this life and peaceable with all men, for that matter, as much as lieth within us. But that's not his point here. He's talking about being right with God. You make sure that your life is what it ought to be in the sight of God, that you are accepted by Him. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46, watch and be ready. Listen, when the Lord comes again, we'd better be right with Him. That's what Peter is exhorting here. Without spot and blameless. So that describes and defines the kind of peace that we ought to have, how we have that peace. We are without spot and blameless. What if we are with spot and blameless? This morning, this ties right into what we were talking about in regard to sin. What does sin do? It defiles us. It is a detestable spot or stain. It is a detestable filth that corrupts us, that defiles us. If we're going to be accepted by God, we must be pure, clean. James chapter 1, verse 27. We're to be unspotted from the world. And several passages throughout the Scripture encourages us to be without blame before Him. When He comes again, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we better be without blame before the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand before the Lord on my own base merits. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and say, look, I've never done anything wrong. I can't do that, nor can you. But through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness that is in Him, when we turn to Him by faith and our obedience to Him, then He forgives us of our sin. He washes us. He cleanses us. Now, how are we to walk? How are we to live? We better live a holy life, right? That's the whole point. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We are to be holy as God is holy. We're to live our lives in subjection to Jesus Christ, and thus we are cleansed from our sin, and we're right with God. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So, if we're going to be right with God, we're going to have to be cleansed. We must be blameless then and continue to live a faithful life. If we sin, as 1 John goes on and says, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 27 about the church. The church is to be presented as blameless, as spotless. And how is that accomplished? Through the washing of the water by the Word. We're cleansed. We're cleansed people. But now how are we to live? What if I get back in the filth? You know what? I get dirty again. If I get back into sin, I corrupt myself, defile myself again. That's something I have to be cleansed of. I must confess my sin and turn away from it. And thus I can be cleansed. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now listen, God wants to save us. We've already seen this in this very chapter, right? Verse 9. God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God is long-suffering, not desiring that anyone perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's will. So, understand that. God is being patient. He's long-suffering, wanting us to turn to Him and receive what He offers in His Son, Jesus Christ, and be faithful to the Lord and be saved. That's what He wants. The problem is, too many people reject that, refuse it, and live the way they want to. And thus, the bottom line is, they're going to get what's coming to them. So, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is why He was waiting. And by the way, turn over to Romans chapter 2 real quick. And this is going to come up here in this on this very chart. The Apostle Paul also wrote about these very things. You know, he says, which are some things hard to understand. Actually, I went too far. Considering the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written. Okay, what has he written about? He's written about God's long-suffering. Notice in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul points this out. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you think people take advantage of God's long-suffering? Do you think that there are those who they think His long-suffering means that they can continue to live like they're going to live, want to live, and think He's not going to do anything about it? Isn't that, by the way, what these scoffers were saying? Where is the promise of His coming? God's not going to judge us. He's not going to condemn us. And so, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's the purpose of it. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. What if you don't, by patient continuance, do good? What about you? By patient continuance, doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Very clear. Peter's saying, well, Paul wrote about these very same things. And he did. Paul also wrote about the divine wisdom that was given to him. You go 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He talks about how the words that we speak are not words of human wisdom, as human wisdom teaches, but as the Holy Spirit teaches. Throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the point that Paul is making is his message is inspired of God. It is directly from God. He makes the same point in chapter 12 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, the gospel, the one and only gospel, he didn't receive it of men. He received it of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was revelation from him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, he spoke of the fact that the message that he had given, the mystery that he had revealed, was from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote by divine wisdom. And he mentioned that himself, and Peter is acknowledging that, so now you have confirmation. There's this one fellow that posts on our Facebook page every once in a while, well, the Searching for the Truth Facebook page. He's one of these dispensational guys that believes that Peter had one gospel for the Jews and Paul had another gospel to the Gentiles. And here we have the Apostle Paul, okay, held up as the gospel, the one who preaches the gospel to us Gentiles, because he thinks that the gospel that Paul preached is by faith alone, grace alone, nothing for us to do, nothing at all, really, for us to do. So they call themselves dispensational grace people. So, anyhow, that's his idea. Here you have Peter and Paul. Guess what? They're working together in the same gospel. You go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Wait a minute. If Peter taught a different gospel than Paul, wouldn't Peter be among those that Paul condemns in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Wouldn't he be one of those false teachers? Yes, he would be. There's only one gospel, right? So anyway, that's just a ridiculous argument. But there are folks who want to take Peter and reject Paul, and there are folks who want to take Paul and reject Peter. You can't do that. They're both preaching the same gospel. They're both led by the same Spirit. Paul's writings were not easy to understand. Now, Peter acknowledges this, doesn't he? He says, in which are some things hard to understand. Some things, not all things. And it's not that Paul wrote in such a way that they are not understandable, but rather they are hard to understand for who? For the untaught and the unstable. Doesn't mean that what he wrote cannot be understood. It means that those who are untaught may have difficulty, and those who are unstable will have difficulty. But that's why we need to study and understand correctly what is being written. The Apostle Paul talked about this mystery that was revealed to him in Ephesians chapter 3 and again points out that it was from the Holy Spirit. And you know, this mystery that Paul wrote about, there were many who rejected that. Many who would say, oh, listen, I have believed the gospel. I accepted the message preached by Peter, by James, and by John, and I am a Christian. But this Paul fellow, he's teaching error. He's teaching that the Gentiles can be saved without being circumcised. Can you believe that? That the Gentiles can be saved without obeying the law. Paul's a false teacher, they'd claim. No, they're just misunderstanding what Paul said from the standpoint of misapplying it, and they're misunderstanding Peter too, and John and James. There's the problem. As Peter says, it's not just Paul, right? These people, they twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So it's not just Paul that they misunderstand. Paul's writings are scripture. Notice it says, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That implies that Paul's writing is scripture. He's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. The message that he got and received was from Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord gave him his message, his gospel. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Paul had instructed Timothy and encouraging Timothy to follow his teaching and to, earlier in the same epistle, walk by this pattern that I've given you. And he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That would include the writings of Paul, wouldn't it? Peter says his writings are scripture. So Paul's writings are scripture. Now, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. I want to slow down here for just a minute. The writings of Paul were, and today they are still, twisted. They're twisted to say things that Paul did not say, and certainly Paul did not mean. They take them out of context. They misapply the teaching of Paul. In fact, I want to notice some passages here. Turn in your Bibles with me. Go ahead and get your Bible. Turn over to Acts and the 21st chapter. Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, he's returned to Jerusalem. And he knows that he is about to be arrested. In fact, it had been prophesied that chains were awaiting him in Jerusalem. And so now the Apostle Paul, having returned to Jerusalem, finds out there's some trouble. It says in verse 21, it says, but they have been informed. Now this is James and the elders in Jerusalem talking to Paul when he comes back. He says, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, Paul's message was the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the Gentiles are not bound to the law. And he never told the Jews that they could not keep the law or should not keep the law. Remember Romans 14? If you want to observe a day, observe it. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. Now, there were some things they needed to learn along that line. But Paul is not out there making all this trouble that they accuse him of making. Then you go on down in the text in verse 28. Notice it says, when he comes out of the temple, and there were men who were crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. You know what? They're taking the teachings of the Apostle Paul here. Did he ever teach against the law? Did he ever, one time, speak out against Jerusalem and against the temple in a negative way? Or did he take Greeks into the temple and defile the temple? No, he didn't do any of those things. But you know, he did teach that the law had come to its end. He did teach that Gentiles were not bound by the law. He did teach that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. And he did teach, just like Stephen and just like Jesus, by the way, that the temple is going to be destroyed. I don't doubt that. But now they're taking his words and they're twisting them. People do the same thing today with his words. They misunderstand what he says and what he means. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 7, Romans chapter 3 and verse 7. Actually, there are a couple of verses in chapter 3 we're going to mention. But verse 7 says, "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not now, and why not say," verse 8, "let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just." He's been accused of teaching. And by the way, I hear the same argument today from these Judaizers that we have, this Seventh-day Adventists and other groups that want to emphasize that the law is still in effect and we still have to obey the law. We have to keep the Sabbath and all that. They'll say, well, if the law has been done away with, then there is no law. No, there is law. You got Jesus Christ. And Paul made that very clear. He is not under law. And when he was with the Gentiles, he would be as the Gentiles. When he was with the Jews, he would act as the Jews and keep their customs. But he pointed out, look, I'm not under law. I'm under Christ and the law of Christ. And he recognizes that. Did he ever say it was permissible to continue in sin? No. Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul actually taught. But they were accusing him. And by the way, that's one of the points that Paul makes then in chapter 3, and one of the things that was falsely accused of him as a teacher, that he was permissive, that grace permitted one to continue in their sins. And that's just false. Paul never said that. Paul never taught that. And there are some today who do the same thing on the other side. They talk about how we're under grace and not under law. We're under grace. And they'll appeal to Paul. See, we're under grace. If it's of grace, then it's no longer of works. Romans 11 and verse 6. And since it's not of works, then there's no obedience required. There's no obedience necessary. There's no fact. If you really were to take Paul's words, if you want to interpret them that way, what you'll find, and if you go back to Romans chapter 4, those who did work, that is, in their mind, obedience, then Paul would be teaching that they were wrong for obeying God. And that's just absurd. But that's the conclusion that so many people come to, that there's no obedience necessary. We don't have to obey the Lord. Are they misinterpreting what Paul says? You better believe it. And this is, you know, over and over and over again we see people today abusing the teaching of Paul. The untaught, those who lack knowledge. They lack knowledge, but yet they think that they're ready to go to battle and they're ready to teach and preach and they're ready to go out and explain to others the gospel when in fact they are untaught. They don't have the knowledge necessary to preach or teach the gospel. You know, a little knowledge can be dangerous. You take a little knowledge with a whole lot of zeal and you can get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. I'm all for zeal. We must be zealous. In fact, this very context teaches it. We're to be diligent, right? But zeal without knowledge is dangerous. So we need to be careful. Those who lack knowledge, they can be easily duped. They can be deceived, and many of them were. That's why knowledge is so important. In fact, Jude in verse 10, the writer there points something very similar out. Jude in verse 10, this is what he says. That's third. Jude in verse 10 says this, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." It's dangerous to talk about stuff you don't know about. And I don't know of nothing more dangerous than to talk about religion and talk about the doctrine of Christ, but you don't know what it is. You can only talk, if you don't know what the truth is, the only thing you can say is what you might know naturally, what you might assume or presume. And that's what too many people do. Unstable, those who are not grounded, they're not mature, okay, but they're not grounded. and thus easily persuaded. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, there, which was read tonight by Mason, these people were encouraged to listen, to grow, to be built up with the truth, because they could easily be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's the point that he's making. These people are not grounded. They're not settled in the truth. And so they are in trouble and easily can get themselves in trouble. Going back to 2 Peter, in fact, flip back to chapter 2 and verse 14. This word is also mentioned, chapter 2 and verse 14. Peter says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Those are the people that Peter's talking about here in chapter 3. And so you've got people who are not grounded. They're not settled. And false teachers come along, can easily destroy them. So we need to know the truth. We need to be established in the truth. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. In fact, turn over there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice we have an example of this very thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Now, words to no profit are not including the words of God. Understand that. He's talking about the assumptions and the errors, the words of error that are being spoken by these false teachers. And people, when they begin to talk about things they don't know, they're going to ramble on and say a lot of stuff that's not true. So that's what he's talking about there, words of no profit, because the Word of God is a profit. And he says, by the way, that's to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or handling it correctly. So give diligence. Be diligent. There's that word again. And you handle the word of God correctly. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. You know what? We've got some folks out there today saying the same thing. The resurrection's past already. That happened back in AD 70. And they've departed from the truth. And they are persuading the untaught and the unstable. And it's a dangerous doctrine. And just as Paul says about Hymenaeus and Philetus here, they have overthrown the faith of some. And by the way, Hymenaeus and Philetus, notice it says that they had strayed concerning the truth. They were once in the truth. And now they've gone away from the truth. And they're leading other people away with them. So, the untaught and unstable are in jeopardy. So again, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also listen to the Apostle Paul. You need to get grounded and settled in what the Scriptures teach. There's not a whole lot of biblical teaching out there these days. Not a lot of it. Sadly to say, even among those who profess to be churches of Christ, there's not a lot of it. We need to be grounded in what the Scriptures teach. That's why Paul does tell Timothy in chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Here you go. These people are untaught, and they are unstable. So, the false doctrine, for example, let me give you some things and ways in which people today abuse the teachings of Paul and twist his words. They twist the Scripture. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Salvation at the point of faith and excluding the other things that the Lord himself, in fact, taught, and the Apostle Paul and Peter, but they have went to Paul and tried to defend this doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Romans 4 is one of their key texts, Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, where Paul makes the point very clearly that Abraham was justified by faith, which he was. And also, we see him claim and proclaim rightly that salvation is not of works. Now, in the context, the works under consideration are the works of the law of Moses. And the only way a person could be justified by the works of the law of Moses, by a system of law, even in general, would be a perfect performance of that law. It's the only way that law can save you. So what you have here is a contrast between justification by merit with justification through unmerited favor. Who can be justified on the basis of their merits? Nobody. But you know what people do? They redefine terms. This is how they come to misunderstand the scripture and how they are deceived. These terms are redefined. The word works, according to most folks, is anything you do. No obedience required. If obedience is necessary, then that's of works. No. No. What about works of faith? What about a faith that submits to God's word, as James talked about in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14? James asked a very important question. Can faith without works save you? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is no. If your faith doesn't obey God, it is not a saving faith. James makes that very clear. And people will pit James against Paul. There's no need to pit them against each other. They're both teaching the same thing. It's just that Paul is making the point that salvation is not by merit. It's not by deserving it. Salvation, rather, is through faith, and a faith that submits to God. In fact, there we pointed this out in our Bible class this morning, didn't we? Verse 12 of Romans chapter 4 makes this clear, where Paul points out, and the father of circumcision, that's Abraham, being the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, that's the Jews, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Did he have an obedient faith? That's the kind of faith that saves. Case closed. And people who want to twist Paul's words and say, no, it's not a faith that obeys, it's just a faith. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 6 then. Just flip the page and go down to verse 16 and notice something. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? That word righteousness there is the exact same word you find back in chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified, that's the same word, justified, righteous. Same word, same Greek term, and it means the same thing. Obedience unto justification, that's what Paul actually teaches. That's not a salvation by works, because a salvation by works, again, would be a salvation by merit. False teachers also misuse the teaching of the Apostle Paul when it comes to doctrines such as the security of the believer. They twist that to mean, and in their mind is teaching, once you're saved, you're always saved. They believe that. They teach that. Paul doesn't, but they take his words and twist them. So that's what they get out of them. Paul never taught that one who has once been saved cannot so stumble as to be lost. They'll take passages like Romans chapter 8. You know, a lot of these verses that are misused by the Apostle Paul are in the book of Romans. And I think one of the reasons is that they like Romans so much is because Romans is written in a fashion in which Paul begins the epistle with a theme, with a point. Chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is God's power to save all men, Jew and Greek. And he begins with that argument against the Jews who were rejecting the gospel. They didn't need the gospel. They thought they had the law. They had Moses and they had Abraham as their father. They did not need the gospel. So that's Paul's main point throughout the epistle. So Paul is arguing with these Jews in this epistle. But when you get into this and the systematic argumentation that Paul is making beginning in chapter 1, going all the way through to chapter 11, if you just take a passage out of its context and misapply it, it's easy to misunderstand what he's saying. You have to follow the argumentation, line by line, step by step, process by process. But in Romans chapter 8, the whole consideration there is that the gospel delivers us from the condemnation of sin, and is for those of verse 1, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Who do not, now listen, he clarifies it, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What if you don't walk according to the Spirit? What about that? What if you've once been saved, but you turn back to the world? Well, in fact, he even talks about that on down in this very chapter. Notice, if you will, down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Who's he talking to? Brethren. And he says, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live, who? Brethren. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What if you don't put to death the deeds of the body? And who's he writing to? And then you get on down through this context as he continues to argue about Christians as they are suffering through this world and the pains of this life. And he reminds these faithful brethren, those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who walk according to the gospel. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ, in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And they're walking according to that law. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Now that word called doesn't mean just a one-time call. It means that you accept that call and you're now following that call. You must continue to follow that call. You go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. That same word is used there and talks about how we've been called and we're to fulfill our calling. What is that? To walk and imitate God as dear children, number one. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, by the way. And so that's all included in it. But anyhow, who is it that's promised that all things will work together for good? Those who are faithful in Christ. Those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And by the way, it's not just talking about it and saying everything that happens in your life is going to be good. It says that all things will work together for good. That even means you're suffering. What if you're martyred for the cause of Christ? It's going to work out for your good. That's His point. His point is spiritual, not physical, not material, not carnal. And it goes on through this process of those who are justified, those who are predestined, also are called, whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Who? The faithful. This is predetermining the mind of God that the faithful will be glorified. And what and who will separate you from the love of Christ? Now, what if you're walking according to the flesh? Now, that's a different story, isn't it? Go back up. Go back up to verse 12 through 14. What if you're walking according to the flesh? You'll die. But what if you love God and you're called according to His purpose and you're living according to the Spirit? You're walking in Christ. You'll be glorified. That's His point. So many people misuse and twist and abuse the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 9, I'm not even going to go into this, the next chapter. So many people misuse that text and they don't understand it. And what they do is they jump in there and they get down in that text and they'll pull out certain passages and say, see, this teaches the doctrine of unconditional election. No, it doesn't. It teaches that God did choose Jacob over Esau. He did choose Isaac over Ishmael. For what purpose? To bring about His purpose. And that purpose was to bring Jesus into the world. And in fact, what the Calvinists do with Romans chapter 9 is they turn it into teaching something exactly opposite from the point of the text. The point of Romans chapter 9 is God has the right to decide upon whom he will have mercy, and what he has decided to do is have mercy on the Gentiles who have faith in Jesus Christ and not based upon their descendancy from Abraham and circumcision and keeping the law. And God has decided he is going to extend mercy to all who will by faith trust in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And so many, they misunderstand these verses, these passages, and there are many others that we could probably go to and talk about. But today, Paul is still misunderstood. So, all right, having said that, verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Beware. This is serious. It's real. Now, if we know the truth and hold tightly to it, we'll not be led astray. As Chesterton once said, "He who knows the truth can recognize error, but he who knows only error cannot recognize the truth." If you know the truth, you can see the error. Listen, if you've been taught the Word of God and you turn on your radio to one of these religious broadcasting channels and you hear this guy on there talking about it, maybe he's teaching Calvinism, or maybe he's teaching premillennialism, or maybe some other false doctrine, some other false system, you can recognize that real quick if you know the truth. In fact, you know what? I bet it wouldn't take long for most of you to turn on the radio and listen to a fella, listen to him for 5 minutes, and you can know whether he's a false teacher or not. You can recognize them pretty quick. So, if you know the truth, you won't be led astray. That's the importance of knowing the truth. Then, understand this also. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." What were they at that time? Steadfast. Very much like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Stay where you are, Paul tells those brethren there. You stay where you are. You stand fast. What if they turn back to the law? They would be severed from Christ. That's what would happen. And that's the point that Peter is making right here. You beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You go back to chapter 1. What if you don't grow? If you don't grow, you'll be short-sighted and not be able to, and not even remember that you've been delivered from your old sins. And you're liable to go right back into the world, just like those people in chapter 2 in verses 20 through 22. You get entangled again in the world. After you've been delivered from the world, now you get entangled again. The danger's real. Passage after passage after passage, we're warned in the Scripture about the danger of falling from grace. Christians leaving the Lord and being lost. Notice, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. The apostle Paul there uses the children of Israel as an example. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were saved. They were united with Moses and with God through the Red Sea and entered into a covenant relationship with him at the base of Mount Sinai. They were delivered. They were saved. They were God's chosen people. But guess what they did? They fell in the wilderness. And they did not enter into the promised land. And then you know what Paul does? In both verse 6 and verse 11, Paul makes the point, these are your examples. Who's he talking to? Christians. Couldn't get any clearer than that. But you know, there are a lot of people who simply will not accept the truth. They're untaught. They've been taught error, and they're not willing to give up that error for the truth. We need to know the truth first. That's very important. Very important. It's very important that we hold on to the truth that we have and not surrender it. The danger is real. Therefore, do not allow the schemes and the tactics of false teachers to dissuade you from the truth, to lead you away from the truth that is taught in the Word of God. You know, you can always rest your faith, rest your hope on what God says. Now, you must rightly understand it, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says. We must rightly divide or handle correctly the Word of truth. But we must place our faith on what God says. Romans 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. So Peter ends this epistle by encouraging them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can avoid being deceived. We can avoid falling into error, falling into sin, if we will just take the message seriously to grow spiritually. How do we do that? We grow by learning God's Word and by applying God's Word to our life, by following it, by studying it, and by following it, practicing it. You go back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Add to your faith virtue, character. Add to your faith virtue, and a virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, self-control. To temperance, patience, long-suffering. To patience, godliness. Have the attitude of the mind of God. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Love your brother. Add to brotherly kindness, love or charity, agape. Value every human being and recognize their worth. Jesus died for them. And you add to your faith and you grow spiritually. That will keep you from stumbling. That will keep you from falling. And so if we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's going to mean that we are receiving the things, the wonderful blessings that God wants to give us. We are strengthened through the exercise of our faith, and thus we receive the wonderful things that God has given that we do not deserve. Grow in the grace, things we do not deserve, God so richly gives. And grow in the knowledge or understanding, in other words, so that we can recognize error because we know the truth. My friend, if false doctrine is not important, and we shouldn't even consider it, we shouldn't think about it, we shouldn't examine the doctrines and teachings of men, and you know, doctrine doesn't matter anyway, everybody, you know, you got a right to believe what you want to believe. If you've got that mindset, listen carefully, if that's the truth, then the reality is truth doesn't matter at all. Is truth important? Jesus said, as we talked about this morning, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The doctrines and the commandments of men can't save you. Only the teaching of Jesus Christ. Truth matters. Peter has emphasized that throughout this epistle. So Paul even prays for the Colossians in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 that they increase in their knowledge and their understanding and are strengthened in their faith. Again, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important. So, as we close out this epistle, we need to be reminded, we need to be diligent. All right, we need to abound in spiritual growth by applying the teaching of the Lord to our lives. We need to believe and heed the prophetic word. We need to beware of false teachers. We need to be strong by not being deterred by the scoffers, but trusting the Lord, by following His will in all things and recognize and understand that He's coming again. He's going to judge us. We better be prepared. Better live a holy life. He may come today. And we better be right and blameless when He does. That's what the Lord requires of us. So, if you're here tonight and there's something that we can do for you, if there's some need that you have, please take advantage of the opportunity. Come as we stand and while we sing.